did my walk. I go down our street and then down to the river. I was coming back, and my neighbor's out doing his yard work. So I stopped for a little bit to talk to him about his yard work. And we got talking about different things. And one of the things we talked about was Jesus and the difference he makes in the body of Christ and how there's so much religion. My neighbor is not a believer. And he made the comment. He said, you know, if Christianity actually worked, then you would all get along. What would you say to that? If Christianity actually works, you would all get along. You would love each other. And then he went on to explain why he felt the way he did. The story of him watching a church dictate how its people should live and how they didn't get along and there was division. And it just again showed to me how true God's word is. You know, God says if we love each other, that's a proof to the world. That's what really shows to the world that Jesus is real. Do you love your neighbor? Now, that's not my message this morning, but I found it encouraging. Not that he had that experience, but the word of God is true. If you love fellow believers, even though they don't act like you, if their hearts are after God, if you love them with that same love that Jesus and God have for each other, you are showing the world that Jesus is real. What better way to show the world that Jesus is real? Also, came across a verse this morning that was just beautiful. And it's in Jeremiah. As you're going through difficult things this morning, this past week's been a dreary week. This past week has been a week of not much sunshine. I love sunshine. It's so invigorating. It's so beautiful. And so this week it's been kind of dreary, kind of, you know, just not very exciting. But here in Jeremiah, there's a beautiful verse about God talking to us in the midst of all our troubles. I'm going to read it in a few different versions because it gives a few different thoughts. First one is out of the King James Version, Jeremiah 20, verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But the Lord is with me. And in the ESV, it says, but the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. But the Lord is with me. As you've been going through the rain, as you've been going through trials, hard things in your life, do you know that the Lord is with you? The Lord is beside you. He's with you as a warrior. And as a warrior standing beside you, as you're facing the giants this week, as you're looking the giant in the face, and you have that warrior beside you, how confident do you feel? How confident do you feel knowing that your warrior, the king of all the ages, is beside you? He is there to defeat that giant. He's there to destroy that giant. And that giant has no other option but to fall because the warrior is beside you. God says he's beside you. He is with you. What an awesome God we serve. What an amazing, loving Father. What a beautiful thought that we can have the mind of Christ. This morning I was led to Revelation chapter 3. And it's the picture of one of the churches. Revelation 3, and it's the last church in the book of Revelation here. And I'd just like to share what God's given me about the church of Laodicea. Throughout this whole week, there's been another verse from the Old Testament that's been coming to my mind. And that is, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's only part of it. That's only part of that verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why is that? Why are God's people being destroyed for lack of knowledge? What is the reason? Why is God saying that about his people? And that is found in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, if you want to get the context of it. It's in the context of much judgment, there's an illustration of how Israel had left God and turned away from him. And he makes that comment that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that word knowledge can have different meanings. And one of the meanings is my people are destroyed for lack of cunning. That thought of a cunning warrior. That, you know what a warrior is like if he isn't very knowledgeable in the ways of warfare. He soon becomes not very useful in the army. Someone who's a warrior, someone who's in a war, is going to understand the principles of warfare. They're going to understand what it means to hide. They're going to understand what it means to fight. They're going to understand what it means to stand and to hold your ground, to hold a position of truth. And when God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, if we are destroyed for lack of knowledge, it's because we don't understand who we are in Christ. And we don't understand that the war that we're fighting is finished. The outcome has been completely won. And as we look at this church in the book of Revelation, consider these three words: hot, cold, or lukewarm. Hot, cold, or lukewarm. Which one describes your experience with God? I won't get you to answer that now. Answer it in your hearts. But what describes your experience with God? Hot, cold, or lukewarm? And I'll read the verses so we have the context. And this is Jesus' message to the church of Laodicea. And we're going to start at verse 14 to verse 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hot, cold, or lukewarm? Which one are you? Which one do you want to be? And why should you not be lukewarm? Why is he saying it's such a terrible thing to be lukewarm? And this is God talking to the church at Laodicea. and he saw what they were doing. He saw their lives. Now, we just got done studying about how, you know, the Pharisees said, you got to do this, you got to do that, and you have to follow these rules and laws to be right with God. And we said, that's not right. Now we come to this, and God's saying, I know what you're doing. I know your works. I know your life and what it looks like. I know how you are living. So if you go back to one of the verses that Alvin pointed out, what was the key in that verse? What defiles you? What defiles you as it comes out of the mouth? Where does it come from? Where is that defilement coming from? Where are your works coming from? I'm going to put it that way. Not, yes, your words. Where are your works coming from? The things you are doing, the things you do every day. Alvin talked about sweeping the floor. Where is that coming from? Oh, I just sweep the floor because that's what I got to do. I go to work and they make me sweep the floor. I have no other choice if I want to have a job. Where is that work coming from? Where is your heart positioned? Where is it sitting as you go to work? As you, and we're talking now about when you're busy in your day. Where is your heart positioned as you do those things? As you live your life at work? Where is your heart positioned? Is it seated with Christ in heavenly places as you work? Did you know if you are a child of God and if you are born again by the blood of Jesus, you are seated with him in heavenly places? And as you sweep that floor, you're sweeping that floor, yes, but you are also at the same time, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as you're seated there with Christ in heavenly places, the work that you're doing is a reflection of what Jesus would be doing. It shows what Jesus would be like sweeping the floor. Did you ever think about that? I don't drive truck, but if I did, what would Jesus look like driving down the road in a truck? Just watch Titus. He drives truck and he follows Jesus. What does your work look like as you're designing things, as you're programming things? I'm not a programmer either. I get really lost in computer stuff. But if you want to see what Jesus looks like in that, follow Ken. Go visit Ken for a day and watch him live out the work of Jesus in that. Jesus says, I know your works. I know what you look like at work. I know what you look like when you have that shovel. I know what you look like when it's cloudy, when it's rainy. I know what you look like when things are going wrong at work. I see you. I see you. And I see that you're lukewarm. You're not burning hot for me. I see you're lukewarm, and I don't like it. His heart is for us to be cold or hot. Cold or hot, either. So I love my drinks either cold or hot. That's simple. Everybody should like that. Some like them lukewarm, I know, but that's who I am. I like them cold or hot. The water has to be cold. I can drink it when it's warm, but it's just not very refreshing. My coffee has to be hot. This lukewarm coffee just doesn't do it. Cold coffee doesn't either, but that's just an opinion. Cold or hot. There's also the aspect of hot healing springs. You can go into a healing spring. You think you could live in a healing spring forever? It feels like it when you're in there. Do you think you could always live in a healing spring? Is your life a healing spring to people? As you work, as you do your work, the works that you are doing, is it a healing spring? Can people come into your presence and experience that healing, that refreshment, that refreshment of that cold, cold, life-giving water, that refreshment. Jesus said, I know your works, and I see that you're not that cold or hot. You're lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, you're going to do exactly what I do when I get a glass of water and somebody has taken some hot water recently, and I don't realize that they have, and I fill my glass with lukewarm water, and I take a drink. You'd wonder how I could be so ignorant that I wouldn't catch on until I take a drink. But the immediate reaction is that I spit it out. There's something about it that just causes me to spit it out. And that's the same kind of reaction, even to a greater measure, is what God feels as he feels our lukewarmness. Not cold, not hot. He wants us cold or hot. And not cold in the sense of away from God, cold, cold heart. That's not the kind of cold he's talking about here. But it's the cold that is refreshing, that is alive, that is vibrant. And the hot, being on fire for him, experiencing that fire. Where are you this morning in your walk? As God looks at your work, the work that you are doing, where are you? Jesus said in verse 20 or verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's a beautiful thing about Jesus. That's a beautiful thing about God. As he loves us, as he has that desire for us, as he cares for us, he rebukes us. Do you like the rebuke of God? Are you sitting there just waiting for God to rebuke you? Is that what? If you are, you're much better than I am. I don't sit here waiting for God to rebuke me, but I know he says, I love those I rebuke. So then the correction that he gives to me, that he speaks to me, is an outflow of his love, because he wants me hot or cold. He's desiring that I'd be hot or cold, and because of his great love for me, and because of the love that he has for all the people around me, he wants them to experience hot and cold. Remember, when you get rebuked by the Lord, it's because he loves you. It's because he has a heart for you. It's because his heart is for you and not against you. And as he rebukes you, you get the privilege to repent. It says, be zealous and repent. You have that privilege as he rebukes you. As he brings things to you, you get to repent. You get to live that lifestyle of repentance, of turning to God, constantly turning to God, not to my way, but to him. That's a privilege we get as we experience his love, as we experience his rebuke, as we experience him chastening us. It's for our good. It's for his glory and for our good. And then verse 20, he says, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. What does that knock look like? What does it look like when God's standing at the door knocking on your heart? When he's knocking to come in? Do you think he's just pounding the door? You think he's, thank you, you're right. He's not pounding the door. That's not our Jesus. That's not who he is. He doesn't pound the door. He doesn't break down the door. He knocks till we answer. He says, if you hear my knock. Remember, as you're going through life, as you're working for Jesus, he's knocking. He's knocking. And then he says, open the door. If you hear that knock, if you hear the knock of Jesus, open the door. Sometimes we think of this as salvation, the initial experience, and that can be good as well. I think that fits Jesus' knocking at our heart. But there's also the aspect as a believer, as I'm walking with God and experiencing sanctification, that continual growing in my life, that continual getting to know God more and more, He continues to knock in different areas and show me things. And He says, I want to come into this corner of your life. I want to come into this corner of your life because you haven't given it to me. You want to hold on to this corner. And I didn't even realize it. I was living my life. I was joyful in the Lord and just serving Him with all I have and all I am. But because He's so much greater than I am, because He's so much bigger than who I am, He sees me in much greater measure than I do. And He says, give me that corner of your heart. Let me have that. He knocks. And He gently asks, can I come in? And the response of my heart at that moment determines whether I get to work for Him or not. Whether I will experience more of His fullness. If I hear that knock, if I hear His voice, He's asking. That's a beautiful thing about God, about Jesus, is they never force their way into your heart. They never force their way into your experience. They never force themselves on you, but they ask, may I come in? You know, I could come over to your house and I could just walk in. Hopefully I wouldn't do it in the middle of the night, or you might not treat me so kindly. No, I know you would, because you're all such loving people. But if I were just to walk into your house without permission, you would think, well, that's a little rude. Now, as I get to know you, as I get to understand who you are, and you understand who I am, there's a greater freedom for me to walk into your house. Some of you, I could come to your house and I wouldn't bother knocking. I might knock and walk in, but I know there's a freedom because there's a relationship. The more you get to know God and the more you open yourself to Him and open the door and continue to open the door again and again, the more freedom He has to come to the door, knock, and say, may I come in? And He, in essence, He comes in right away because your heart posture is that of openness and of welcoming. And that's the heart posture He wants, is that my heart is in such a place that I say, yes, yes, God, you can come in. You take this corner. I didn't know that corner was there, but you can have it. I'll give it to you. And it's such a privilege to be able to give corners to God. No, it's not really a privilege. Yes, it is a privilege. It doesn't always feel like a privilege at the moment when He reveals to you the corner and you think, no, but I thought that was not a part of my life. But He's such an amazing, loving Father. He asks to come in. And what does He do when He comes in? I will come in to Him. I'm going to sit down and have a meal with Him. I'm not just going to have a meal with Him. He's going to have a meal with me. There becomes that flow between us because we have opened the door and we've said, yes, I heard your voice. And I opened the door and I'll let you in. Jesus says, I'm going to have a meal with you. What kind of a meal do you think that is that Jesus would prepare for you? What kind of meal is Jesus preparing for you? It's a meal that is so reviving. It's a meal that is so refreshing. There's nothing in that meal that you won't like. You know, I could come, you don't all know what my tastes are, what meals I enjoy the most. So I could come to your house and you could prepare a meal that wouldn't be my favorite. I would eat it. I would, and I'd probably tell you it's good because that's how I was raised. We were raised to eat our food at mealtimes. You don't ever say that the meal isn't good. That's how we were raised. And it was a good thing for us. But you know, there's meals that you have, there's foods that you eat, and you say, I just want to have more of that. And if you could, there's foods that if I could, I would just eat and eat and eat because they're just so good. The meals, there's certain meals that I wish I could just keep eating all the time because they're so good. And that's the kind of meal that Jesus has prepared for you as you open your heart to him, as you open the door, and as you are not lukewarm, as you continue to be either cold or hot and experience him, that's the kind of meal he has for you. A meal that is refreshing, a meal that is life-giving. It's not something that's death. That's the meal that he has prepared for you. I want to ask you, are you experiencing that meal in your life, in your Christian life? Are you experiencing that meal as you think of the Lord being your shepherd? You shall not want. He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside the still waters. He restores your soul. He leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for he is with you. His rod and his staff are there to comfort you. And he prepares for you, in the presence of your enemies, a meal. Enemies are all around you. Sometimes it looks like that's all you see. That's all you can see is the enemies, because there's so many. I think of that picture, that story of, I think it was Elisha and his servant. They were in that city surrounded by the enemy. The enemy had come for them, and they were going to take them. And Elisha had that faith. He said, open his eyes to show your glory, to show that you are more than those around. God opened his eyes, the servant's eyes, and what did he see? All around him, on every side, were the chariots. God's chariots, God's army was completely surrounding the city, and he knew they're completely safe. In the presence of your enemies, you're sitting at that meal, you see the enemy around you. Lift up your eyes and look around, all around you. Not just on one side, not just on the other side, but all around you are those chariots of fire. Those chariots of fire, God's army is all around you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Jesus said, I know your works. I know where you are. One of the ways to stay cold or hot, one of those ways is to realize the holiness of God. So one thing God's been teaching me is his holiness. And the more you see of his holiness, the more you see of how holy, how pure, how perfect he is, the more you see how much you need him. And I think that's one of the reasons he shows his holiness is so that I see how much I really need him. And so again, I come and I fall on my face before God and I say, God, I need you. I know you're in me. I know you've filled me. I know you've made me holy. I know you've made me righteous. And before you, I'm totally blameless. But God, I need you. I need you. I need you. Every hour, I need you. And he again pours out more of his holiness. That's the beauty of living for Christ, is his continued outpouring, his love, his chastening, his correction. And we never get done experiencing the fullness of his glory. Just when you think you've seen so much of God, he shows you something else, something even more beautiful. I don't know how it is that you can see something of God and it looks so beautiful, and then he shows you something more and it looks even more beautiful. I don't know why that is. Other than that, he is so much greater than we are. He is so much more, so much higher than we are. But if you find yourself this morning in a place of lukewarmness, Jesus says, repent. Repent. Turn from that lukewarmness. Turn from it. And buy gold. Get gold. Something that will never burn in the fire. Never be burned up, so that you would be rich. Get that gold from him. And it talks about your white raiment. Get a white raiment. The only way to get a white raiment is to have it washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way you're ever going to get a white raiment. Come back to the blood of the Lamb and open yourself up to him. If you find yourself in that lukewarm spot, come to Jesus and experience that full table, that beautiful privilege to live in his light. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do you have knowledge? Do you have knowledge of the Most High? Do you love the Most High? Do you spend time with the Most High? The Most High God, and yet he comes and he lives with you. He said, even though I'm the greatest, even though I'm the highest, I'm going to live with the person who's a humble and contrite heart. I'm going to live with that person. So you don't need to lift yourself up. You don't need to become strong and mighty, the greatest warrior that ever was. You just need to humble yourself before God and become that humble person. What a privilege. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If I go into a war and I have no knowledge of the landscape, if I have no knowledge of the terrain, if I have no knowledge of my weapons, if I have no knowledge of my leader, I'm going to be destroyed. Because I have no knowledge. I have no understanding. And I'm not going to have a battle plan. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Where does your knowledge come from? We have so much in these days. I love all that we have in these days. There's so much good teaching. There's so much of the word being shared. I love that. But that never replaces my time alone with God. When I meet him, when I spend time with him face to face, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Where are you this morning in your walk with God? Where are you in your walk with God? Are you hot? Are you cold? Are you lukewarm? If you're lukewarm, repent. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, repent. Turn your heart to him and give him your all and experience life. There is no other life than Jesus. Hot, cold, or lukewarm, which is it? I can look at you and I can say, you must be lukewarm. you must be hot, you must be cold. No. God does. Remember, as you ask that question, hot, cold, or lukewarm, it's not me that's going up and down these rows finding hot, cold, lukewarm. It's the Spirit, God's Spirit. He does that. He's the one that is doing that. And he sees very well. He sees much better than I do. And I'm so glad he's the one. Remember, he is here to help you and to give you a battle plan. More than a battle plan, he has won the victory.
This morning, I got from my work. You have to pray for Nick Chris and the show this morning. So, I know what happened yesterday morning. My down at Eager Inch and down to a campfire. I took my coffee with me. Well, nice and warm. And I took a hot chocolate milk. It is warm. So don't be the cold. The cold, warm, hot. You know, warm coffee. This is good if they're out of the campfire this morning.
Thank you, Tyler. Thanks for bringing the point home for us. That was a great story. Okay. Did I miss anything? And on the 8th, June 8th, is a baby dedication here. So if anyone has a baby they want to dedicate, give me a call or Jonathan. We're going to stand together. I'm going to read a scripture in honor of the Lord. And then we're going to have a prayer. As we go into communion, we invite believers who are baptized in water and in the Spirit to join us. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let us pray. Our Father, this morning we are grateful. We are astounded, in fact, that you would give us the mind of your Son, Jesus Christ. We stand in your presence, Father, because you have changed our heart. You've taken our cold, stony, wretched, wicked hearts, and you've given us a soft one that's touched by the Holy Spirit, and given us the ability to actually live a holy life. And you are our life, and we confess. We thank you this morning that as we participate in communion, we're acknowledging that Jesus died for us, and he's done all this. The new covenant is in his blood. Our life is in his body, and we give you thanks. We praise you, and we love you, and we worship you. Amen.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and souls of